Well, good morning, Fort William Baptist Church. It is a great privilege to be here this morning, continuing through your series on the mortification of sin, which is inspired by a little book by the same title written by John Owen a few centuries ago. The topic that I have been assigned this morning is the theme of the Holy Spirit in mortification. That is to say, the Holy Spirit in our efforts to kill sin. So a question this morning is, how often do you think about the Holy Spirit in your fight against sin? You, Christian, who are aware of the seriousness of your sin, you who know that you have a sworn duty to kill it, where do you go in your weary battle against it? Well, I can tell you the conclusion of this message before we even begin, and there's no way to do so than to quote John Owen's opening words on this topic. He writes as follows: "The Holy Spirit is our only sufficiency for the work of mortification. All ways and means apart from him have no true effect. Said differently, the only way to kill sin is through the Holy Spirit. And any attempt without the Holy Spirit is useless and in vain." And so with that in mind, would you turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 16 to 26 this morning. So hear the words of the Almighty God this morning. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Father, would you bless the reading of your word? I pray that your Holy Spirit would cut our hearts this morning. Lord, we on our own are incapable of fighting this great foe that is sin, but thank you that you have sent your Spirit to enable, empower, and equip us to fight and kill our sin. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, Christ Jesus, to die in our place, bearing our sin and iniquity, and that we are washed by his blood and made new. And so, Lord, would you help us to crucify our sinful desires daily as we look to the cross of Christ and rejoice over the redemption in which we stand. Lord, I pray that as we work through this message this morning, that your Spirit would soften our hearts. Would you give us the eyes and ears to see and hear what you have for us this morning? We pray all this in the name of Christ Jesus, our precious Redeemer. Amen. O Christian, which of these works of the flesh do you struggle with? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, perhaps it's jealousy or fits of anger, maybe it's drunkenness or any of the others in this list. But which of them do you personally struggle with, and how is that struggle going? Are you, Christian, tired in your weary battle against sin? Do you feel like you cannot make any ground in your good fight. Well, let me reintroduce you to your greatest ally in this fight, the Holy Spirit. For there is no other way to make strides in this fight apart from the power of God Himself. And this God's Spirit Himself dwells inside of you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 reads, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Do you not know that God's Spirit dwells in you? And so yes, sin is a great and formidable enemy that we ourselves are incapable of overcoming by our own strength. But the same God who defeated sin through the cross is the same God whose Spirit lives in you. And so take heart, because you, Christian, have been united to Christ through faith and saved by His finished work, and the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. And this is not some lesser power or God. This is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who dwells in you. And walking by this Spirit, as we read in our text today, is how we mortify sin. It reads, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." Now, there are two great errors that we can make in our quest for the mortification of sin. Perhaps there are more than two, but there are at least two that I will put forward this morning. And the first is trying to do so by your own strength. Many men seek all sorts of remedies for their sin, but they're unable to cure it themselves. They're aware of their sin, they know they need to kill it, but their attempts are useless without the power of the Holy Spirit. They try to do it by their own strength. But the second problem is this, and it's that we just don't care. Many men have grown so calloused in their heart that even while professing Christ, they make no effort at all to even kill their sin, living each day only to fulfill your lusts, your passions, and your desires. And if you feel like that is you, I urge you to read Owen's second chapter on the mortification of sin, which I believe Brad preached on last week. And pray that the Holy Spirit would soften your hearts, and that you would not become calloused to your sin, and that you would realize that you have a duty to kill it. And maybe right here, right now, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Let Him cut your heart. Another great Puritan, a contemporary of John Owen, Thomas Watson, in his book, The Doctrine of Repentance, breaks repentance into 6 steps. He says, the first is the sight of sin. The second is sorrow for sin. The third is confession of sin. The fourth is shame for sin. The fifth is hatred for sin. And finally, turning from sin. And so today's focus is how the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that final step. How does the Holy Spirit help us turn from sin? But today, let that same Holy Spirit help you see your sin if you have grown calloused. Let Him help you feel sorrow over it. And here, right now, confess your sin to God in your hearts. Father, this sin of mine, whatever it may be, I confess before you. And so here, once again, these works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and other things like these. Take a moment here this morning and close your eyes and in your heart confess your sin to God. Now hear me, brothers and sisters, even in your weakness, if you have turned to Christ in repentance, you are forgiven. Your sin was nailed to that cross and you bear it no more. So take heart and rejoice, for Christ has paid it all. So as we follow to the final step that Watson lays out, we must be careful that we don't fall into the trap of self-reliance. There's the person who knows they must kill their sin, but they try to do so based on their own strength. But Galatians 5 tells us that we avoid the deeds of the flesh by walking by the Spirit, and it makes no mention of our own strength. And so, what are these vain methods of killing sin that we can try to do on our own? Well, some of them are completely unbiblical, while others are actually good things to do, but only when done properly. Throughout all of church history, we've seen people with a conviction over their sin go to great extremes to kill it. The denial of self through extreme fasting or neglecting their own body, inflicting self-suffering, penances, vows, orders. There are even stories of self-mutilation or people exposing themselves to harsh elements like the desert to induce suffering on themselves. And all of this supposedly to kill sin. But Owen rightly notes that these things arouse the conviction of sin, but they use poison as their cure. Christian holiness is not achieved through destroying or hurting the body we live in. Yes, our old selves are sinful, but the answer is not punishing the body we live in or retreating from the world. Paul writes at the end of Colossians 2, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, that is to deny yourself, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Indeed, they have an appearance of wisdom, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Self-denial without the Spirit of God is just self-reliance and self-inflicted suffering. But these vain deeds don't end here. I don't think anyone in this room is putting yourself on a pole in the desert in excruciating sun to supposedly increase your holiness. But even good things can be worthless in their efforts towards holiness. Here are some of these God-ordained things that we as Christians ought to do. Praying, reading the scriptures, fasting. These are all good things that have a time and a place. But these in and of themselves cannot kill sin. They are good streams that come from the fountain of grace. They are helpful in our walk, but they are not the fountain themselves. If only I fasted more, if only I prayed longer and more often, if only I read more of my Bible. Now, these are all good things, but all of these are subordinate to the Spirit of God. And what's even worse is that many are happy to continue their lives checking these boxes of Christian religion while entirely avoiding the mortification of sin. Church every Sunday, midweek Bible study, worship music in my headphones when I go for a run, daily Bible reading and time for prayer, but never the killing of sin. There are others who, when they are convicted by their sin, they promise God that they will stop, but they seek to accomplish their own victory. But there is nothing that you can do void of the Spirit that is good enough to kill sin. You on your own are helpless, and you will lose the battle again and again and again. Now, this may sound tiring, but the scriptures come bearing good news for the weary Christian who is tired of their battle against their own sin. And that is that the mortification of that sin is accomplished by the Spirit, and God has promised to give that Spirit to us. Ezekiel 36 reads, "I will give you a new heart, and a spirit I will put within you. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Oh, what a great friend we have in the Holy Spirit. This is a friend who empowers us to walk in God's statutes and obey his rules. But how does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit mortify sin? Well, there are three different ways, at least, that it does so. One, by causing our hearts to abound in grace. Two, by destroying the root and habit of sin. And three, bringing the cross of Christ into our hearts by faith. So the first of those three is based on our sermon text this morning, by causing our hearts to abound in grace. In Galatians 5, we read that the fruit of the Spirit are contrary to the works of the flesh. The Holy Spirit takes captive our hearts and restricts these deeds of the flesh. It reads, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other." And so a question has to be asked, can the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit both abound at the same time in the Christian? And according to Galatians, the answer is no, they are contrary to each other. Now, this is not to say that a Christian who does have the Holy Spirit will never sin again. We know that perfectionism is not possible in this lifetime, but it is to say that the Holy Spirit will not let sin go unopposed. Our great ally in this fight does not want peace with sin. And so the Spirit-filled life is marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, not the deeds of the flesh. And so when we walk in step with the Spirit, these fruits restrict the works of the flesh. If you are exercising by the Spirit self-control, one does not practice drunkenness. While exercising gentleness, one does not practice fits of anger. So the Spirit empowers us to live lives that are marked by graces that are completely and utterly opposed to sin. And so this Holy Spirit mortifies sin by causing our hearts to abound in grace. By our own vices, we can only suppress sin, but the Holy Spirit destroys the root and the habit altogether. Many people without the Holy Spirit can decide to do good things. They can decide not to say that hurtful thing, or they can remain faithful to their spouse, or they can choose to do whatever we might consider the right thing. But only the Spirit can take away our stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. Only the Spirit comes upon us and causes us to obey God. And only the Spirit refines and purifies us. Isaiah chapter 4 calls the Spirit one of judgment and burning. Judgment and burning. Let the flames of the Holy Spirit burn the root of your lust. And the third of these is that the Spirit brings the cross of Christ into our hearts by faith. The Holy Spirit shows the cross to your heart and says, "This is what your sin cost. This is what your Savior paid. Your very sin put Christ to shame. Shall you go on sinning?" The Holy Spirit draws you to love Christ and to not want to sin against him, not only forsaking sin for the fear of hell, but for the love of God. Thomas Watson tells of three men asking one another what made them avoid sin. Why did you avoid sin? The first says the joys of heaven made him avoid sin. The second says the fear of hell made him avoid sin. But the third said the love of God that makes him forsake it. How shall I offend the God I love? That, brothers and sisters, is the work of the Holy Spirit. So today, soften your hearts to hear his voice. Let the Holy Spirit remind you of the cross of Christ and help you forsake sin, not just out of fear for hell, but for love of God. Now, if this work of killing sin is a work of the Holy Spirit alone, and all of mankind's attempts without the Spirit are vain and meaningless, then how can we be commanded to mortify our sin? Should we not just leave this to our greatest ally, the Holy Spirit? He seems like he has a pretty good grip on this, so should we just leave it to him? Why are we commanded to do so? And the answer is by no means should we leave it entirely, because there are many things in Scripture that are both us working, yet the source is God himself. For example, Philippians 2 exhorts you, Christian, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you. We're also called to pray in the scriptures, yet in Romans 8, Paul tells that the Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. In Philippians 1, we read that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Yet in 2 Peter, we're called to be diligent to confirm our calling and election. And here lies a great mystery in Scripture, and that is the mystery between God's work and our responsibility. And the mortification of sin is no different. In fact, the Holy Spirit, when mortifying sin, always acts through our obedience. There is no work the Spirit does for mortification that is not an act of obedience. Yes, he is the one who rids your heart of sin. He is the one who sets your affections on Christ, yet he does so while preserving your liberty. This Holy Spirit, this great ally of ours, works with you, not against you. So what this means is that in your quest for holiness, in your quest to kill sin, all the glory is due unto God, just like our initial justification. But you, Christian, can be encouraged by this help that your dearest ally, the Holy Spirit, is here. Brothers and sisters, we have a great friend who is ready to help us, aid us in our weary battle against sin. The point of this sermon has been to show that the Holy Spirit is the only means to truly kill sin. But the question we now face is, how do we walk in step with the Spirit to actually mortify our sin? And here are six things that we ought to do. The first is to start with dependence and not self-reliance. Do not leave this service with an individual ambition to be better. Killing sin is not like going to the gym or finding more time to read or eating better or a New Year's resolution. Killing sin begins with the confession that you cannot do this without the help of the Spirit. Lord, I cannot fight this sin without you. Unless aided by your Spirit, I will fail. Two is to soak in the Scriptures with the help of the Spirit. A primary way the Spirit leads us is through God's revealed Word. And so open your Bible and read it diligently, but not as a textbook, but with the help of the Spirit. Spirit of God, teach me through these words, expose my sin, highlight Christ, and apply this truth that I am reading to my heart. The third is to ask the Spirit to help fix your eyes on Christ. As you walk in step with the Spirit, he brings the death of Christ into your heart. And so ask him to set your eyes on Christ. Four is to replace the lies of sin with the things of the Spirit. Throughout your day, you may say to yourself, Lord, this situation seems to warrant anger, but Spirit, lead me to gentleness, peace, and patience. Lord, this lust is promising me pleasure, but grant me self-control. The fifth is to practice repentance, and practice it often. Walk daily in Spirit-led repentance. Confess your sin, hate your sin, and turn from it. And the last is to listen to the Spirit's lead on your conscience. The Holy Spirit is one that convicts us and warns us, and when the Holy Spirit calls you to flee sin, listen. Owen ends his chapter with a picture of two different men. The first is convinced of his sin, but is not able to stand against its power. He tries many ways to keep his sin down, but he is a stranger to the Holy Spirit, and all of his efforts are in vain. He fights, but with no victory. He has war, but never peace. And he is a slave to sin all of his days. On this, Owen writes, "This is the saddest warfare that any poor creature can be engaged in. A soul under the power of conviction from the law is pressed to fight against sin, but he has no strength for the battle. He must fight but can never conquer. And sometimes he thinks he has foiled sin, but he has only raised dust so that he cannot see the sin. He stirs up natural affections of fear, sorrow, and anguish, and this makes him believe that sin is conquered when it is not even touched. He soon must be at the battle again, and the lust which he thought to be slain is seen to have not even been wounded. What a dismal picture this is. And yet Owen brings up one that is far worse. He says, that the case of these who labor and strive and yet never enter into the kingdom of God is sad. What is the condition of those who are not even concerned? They are those who are perpetually under the power of the dominion of sin and love to have it so. They are troubled about nothing except to continue to make provision for the flesh and to fulfill the lusts thereof. Beloved, sin is never satiated. Sin will lie to you with empty promises, but they are never true, and it is never enough. It always demands more and more and more, and sin kills. And how helpless are we on our own? We are the calloused man on our own who is not even concerned about his sin. We are the one who are under sin's dominion and even love the fact that we are under sin's dominion, thinking each and every day, how can I fulfill my lust? But praise be to God that the same God who has justified his people desires also to sanctify them. And so today, if you hear these words, let your heart be cut by the Holy Spirit. Be not the man who loves sin, nor the one who tries to fight it on his own. Turn to the Holy Spirit, for he is your dearest ally. And rejoice over the fact that you, Christian, can have victory over sin. For the same God who defeated sin once and for all is the God who is at work in you. And so would you be victorious in your fight against sin by the power of God's Spirit? And may your heart abound with grace as you look to the cross of Christ. And may your lives be marked by love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit in your word, that your Spirit would dwell within us and teach us to obey you and walk in your statutes. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us on our own unaided in this weary battle against sin. Lord, our prayer today is twofold. Firstly, if we have no conviction for our sin and our hearts have grown calloused, Lord, soften our hearts. Would you teach us and remind us the need for Christ's death and how serious our sin truly was, and would you help us to desire to kill it? And Lord, secondly, we pray that as we enter this weary battle of mortification, that we would not become, that we would not lose heart, and that we would not think that this is a battle that is not capable of having victory, but that we would know that you have given us a great ally and friend in this fight, the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, teach us to not commit the sin of self-reliance. Lord, we are entirely and completely dependent on you, and it is the same when it comes to the killing of our sin. And so would your Holy Spirit equip us to fight sin? Would you show us the cross of Christ in our heart, and would you help us to walk in step with the Spirit, that our lives may be marked by the fruits of the Spirit and not the deeds of the flesh? Lord, we know that this is only possible by the power of the Spirit, and would you help us remember so? We thank you for the wonderful gospel in which we stand, that Christ Jesus died for us sinners. And Lord, as we stand justified, I pray that you would help us in this lifelong journey of sanctification. Lord, we close with a simple prayer. Help us kill sin. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.